Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the first day of February, the year of our Lord 2026. We were going to be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis today, but the Holy Spirit took me a different direction late this week, and that happens probably a couple times per year. Normally here at Calvary Chapel of Leesburg, we go through the Bible chapter by, you know, one book at a time, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And but about 6 to 8 times a year, the Spirit lays something topical on my heart. And in this case, it happens to be the tragedy and chaos that is Minneapolis, Minnesota right now. I think it's on many of our hearts, and we're not going to get political at all today. We're going to be in the scriptures, mainly in Romans chapter 13 today. And we just want to look at the idea of obeying those who are in authority over us. And what does that mean for the believer? And how should we then participate in this civil society in which we all live as faithful believers, not as Democrats, not as Republicans, not as partisans, but as believers in Jesus? What does that mean for us? How shall we respond to the world that is a world in chaos? It is a world in constant crisis and constant emergency. And what shall we think of that? That's what we're going to look at today. Lord God, I pray that you would bless these words. May they not be my opinion, God. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me through your Holy Spirit today, and that you would make real to us from your word, the scriptures in the Bible, how it is that we should then live in a fallen earth, in a fallen society, and in a civilization that is not so civil anymore. In Jesus' name, I ask and pray very humbly. Amen. Would you rise, please, as I read Romans chapter 13? I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 13 as well. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. I know it says 1 through 8 up there. We're going to go 1 through 7. And we'll also be in several other scriptures today. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. This has been a reading of God's word. We thank you, God, for this reading of your word. We thank you that you give us this wisdom and these principles for us to live by, for our benefit and not for harm. We pray, God, that you make us wise in the way of scriptures and wise in the way of your word. Lord God, would you also transform our hearts to be humble, subject to the governing authorities, unafraid of the authorities because we do what is good, and not practicing evil so that we would incur wrath from the governing authorities. God, we pray that you teach us to be good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. Well, today I'm going to do things a little differently. We've actually got some slides because I'm going to be bouncing around in Scripture. And rather than ask you to be flipping pages all the time, you'd be able to see most of the Scripture that we're talking about up on the screen here today. Have you been tuned in? Have you been watching what's going on in Minnesota? I remember when I was 10 years old. Uh-oh, I just gave away my age. It was 1968, Chicago, the Democratic National Convention. The streets were ablaze. There were soldiers and citizens. There were riot police. There was tear gas. They were fighting in the streets. We had not seen this previously in my lifetime. We had not seen anything quite like that, I think, probably even in my parents' lifetime. It was scary if you were tuned in. You were wondering what is going on here. And then through the subsequent decades, from time to time, there's a match, there's a spark that just lights the gas fuel, a flame, and something explodes in a city, whether it's in Wisconsin or Minnesota or New York or Chicago, Southern California. We can keep going on and on. People get in their feelings about injustice and oppression or war, and they want to get out in the streets and they just want to tear something apart. And a lot of times it makes no sense at all. Like, I am really upset about going to this war. Therefore, I think we should break into that Starbucks over there and steal their coffee and smash their windows. Or, I know, let's break into Best Buy and steal big screen TVs. Or smash that car over there that belongs to a grandmother and light it ablaze in the middle of the street. Why? This seems senseless, but somehow, in the midst of people's confusion and chaos and frustration, they lash out this way. This is human nature. I don't have a logical explanation for it, but it happens, and we're seeing that in Minnesota right now. It could be any other state. It could be anywhere. It could be in a red state. It could be in a blue state. It could be anywhere. But we're living in a moment when emotions run high. And compassion is often confused with permissiveness. Maybe people have laid something on you like, well, if you had any compassion at all, you would be on my side of the fence about this issue. You call yourself a Christian. Has anybody ever said that to you? You call yourself a Christian. You think you're so righteous. But we need to not confuse compassion with permissiveness. And obedience to God's order is even being treated as optional or even suspect. When you say, but I can't do this because the Bible says, oh yeah, you're just weaponizing the Scripture. You've heard all these arguments. As Bible-believing Christians, we are not free to build our worldview from slogans. We are not free to build our worldview from social media outrage or from partisan talking points. You've heard me say it before, let us not be known as members of our political party or our ideology or our various groups. I was a political activist for many years. Man, I ran for statewide office. I was a campaign manager to get people into office, very successfully, I might add, and considered myself, you know, if you would ask me, well, tell me about yourself, I would say, well, I'm a fill in the blank, I'm a leader in this political party. I was on the county steering committee and the statewide steering committee, the largest populous state in the nation, for my political party. And then the Lord just convicted me, Ron, you got your priorities upside down, man. All of that is going to burn. It's going to burn. Remember standing in this pulpit 10 years ago and ripping up my registration for my political party, saying, I am not a partisan believer. This is my program. This should be our program right here. So we're commanded to let the Word of God shape how we think. That's what we're going to look at today. We should let the Word of God shape how we judge things and how we act and what we think of current events and things going on in the world. Today we're going to anchor ourselves primarily in Romans chapter 13, but also supported by Leviticus 19, Exodus 22, 23, and Romans chapter 3. These are the main places that we're going to be. And there'll be several other passages. We'll have the scriptures up there as well. And only after that foundation is laid in the scripture will I get towards the end of this message, will I get to actual application. What shall we then do with this with regards to what we think about things that are going on in Nameless City, Minneapolis, or wherever it happens to be. And we will discuss specifically the unrest in Minnesota surrounding law enforcement, and we will mention about the deaths of Renee Good and Alex Gray. How we should think of that in terms of scripture, and also the broader lawlessness and protests that are following that. But our goal is not political persuasion today. Our goal is obedience to God and to God's word. So let's get the first slide up there, shall we? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject. That means let every person, let every life be subject to the governing authorities. Authority is plural. It's your local authority, your county authority, your state authority, your federal authority. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. This is referring to believers, to unbelievers. Unbelievers should be subject to the governing authorities. Believers should be subject to the governing authorities. Believers should obey the governing authorities even when they are not believers. When the authorities come from a perspective that is even opposed to your belief system, to your faith in Christ. And we will see as we go along that is not an absolute, but it is our primary goal. There are very rare occasions when we're called to disobey civil authorities, but they do exist. But therefore, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that do exist are appointed by God. It doesn't mean that he called them up and said, hey, would you be the mayor? It's not like that. But that God recognizes that in a fallen world, humans need to be governed. We can't govern. Once we get past the size of a family or a clan, we need authorities. People who are not related to us, leading us, guiding us, even holding us accountable. Whoever resists this authority resists the ordinance of God. So opposition to civil authority is opposition to the Lord God, creator of the world. It's sin. Sorry, I'm getting choked up. I'm afraid for those who resist. I'm afraid for them. Those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. So Paul does not hedge his language here. He doesn't say unless the authority is, we can obey the authority unless the authority is inconvenient, or we should obey the authority unless the authority enforces a law that we don't like. He roots civil authority itself in God's sovereign appointment. Authority is not ultimate, but it is real. And resistance to lawful authority, when that authority is not commanding you to sin, is treated by Scripture as resistance to God's order itself. It's shaking your fist in the face of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Next slide. This is the purpose of rulers. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Well, do what is good. You will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. He, the civil authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not, he, the civil authority, does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. When the authorities are acting justly, they reward good and they punish evil, the evildoer. Sometimes, many times, those governments get this back. But God has placed authorities over us for the purpose of rewarding good and punishing evildoers. And if we do evil, we should be afraid. If we resist civil authority, we should be afraid. We should be very afraid. This is very sobering language because the civil authority is described as God's minister. That's pretty ironic. God's minister, even when he's not, when he doesn't believe in God. Yes. God used King Cyrus, a pagan king, to great effect in his kingdom, and he can use that atheist, you fill in the blanks of all the descriptor words that show that he or she is opposed to God, he still is going to use that person as a minister of his justice in the world. And he says this state does not bear the sword in vain, which means God has given to the state the power of violence, a monopoly over violence. Your state, your government has a monopoly on violence. They can use it. We can't, except in rare cases of self-defense. And God will use that violence. God will use that police officer carrying that weapon, that baton, that tear gas, that taser, to execute his justice on the earth. So when we see a police officer acting in a lawful manner of his duty, he's God's master. And so we call him sir. We say, yes, sir. Romans 13, obedience. Romans 13, verses 5 and 7. Therefore, you must be subject. Not you may be subject, you should be subject, you generally should be subject. You must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. They, the civil authorities, are God's ministers. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs. Fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. By the way, this word custom is not referring to, you know, like the custom of celebrating St. Patrick's Day or something. It's referring to taxes. So customs are like import, export, customs, duties, and so on. But the idea is this. Us paying taxes is a part of obeying God. Because this is how we fund God's minister to execute justice on the earth. To rebel against paying taxes and all of our taxes that are demanded of us is actually rebellion against God. So Paul grounds this obedience not merely in the fear of punishment, but what God is saying here is this. We should obey the civil authorities, not just because we're afraid of God, but because that's how we roll. That's what it means to be a Christian. That should become a part of us. We will respect and obey the civil authorities because it's the right thing to do. That's how we should train up our children as well. Go to Leviticus 19, next slide. Leviticus 19, verse 15, we see here that God, Leviticus 19 is a great chapter. We should do a couple weeks study just in that chapter, because in it God provides for the poor and the downtrodden and the oppressed and everything, and he talks about law. You shall do no injustice in judgment. He says, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. What does this mean? You shall not be partial to the poor. Well, that's pretty curious. What does that mean? Have you seen the lady justice who wears the blindfold and has the scale in her hand? You ever look in her other hand? What's she got there? A sword. She executes justice with the sword of government. And she executes justice blindly without any preference to give an advantage in a case at court, whether it's the state versus Smith or some, you know, Brown University versus the attorney general, whatever it is. She's blind because justice is not supposed to work in favor of the person you like or the thing that you like. It's supposed to work according to the law as it is stated. We have a very broad ethic that we find throughout Scripture about God is very concerned that we take care of poor people. God is also very concerned that we be kind to strangers and immigrants in our midst, foreigners who are dwelling in our land. We talked about this back on June 15th of last year. Did a whole message on what shall we think of illegal immigration. But we must not show preference to the poor. That sounds a little awkward for a Christian to say, doesn't it? And we must not show preference for the rich. We must not show preference to anyone. Just because I sympathize with your plight, man, I feel so bad about your plight. You're poor and you're worried about, are the police going to come after you? And it seems like society is like working against you and all. Therefore, I'm going to judge your case with more favoritism towards you because I sympathize with you, even though you're breaking the law. That is sin if we do that. That is wrong. That's what the scripture is saying. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor to the mighty. Show favoritism to nobody. This goes against the entire leftist narrative. When is the time to show favor to the poor? Not at the point of the execution of the law, but at the point of the creation of the law. And we'll look at that. Exodus chapter 23, verse 3 says almost the identical thing. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. This is talking about in a dispute. When there's a case, you don't show favoritism. God demands that the law be applied equally. We have seen recently, and this has happened on the right side too, so I'm not just here to bash the left, but the progressive left in society today and in the church, yes, there is a progressive left wing in the so-called church. They hate this verse that you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. They hate this verse. The idea is this, it's just as much hated by God when judges give special legal treatment to poor people because of their poverty, as when they give special treatment to rich people because of their wealth. This refers only to using the sword of government and with the force of law. It is not referring to voluntary charity. There's a whole ethos in our scripture that, first off, that does not call us to give special aid to the rich. We don't see that in scripture. Oh, you should like go out of your way to enrich the rich man because, no, it's not there. There's a whole lot in here about how we voluntarily, free will, give favor to poor people. That we protect them. We guard them. We prevent the bullies from ganging up on them because they're vulnerable, because of their ethnicity, because of their poverty, because of the country that they come from, because of whatever. You fill in the blank for what that is. Job chapter 29, in there Job laments. He says, you know, he's lamenting the low place to which he has come, but he's talking about the life that he has led before. He says, I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. The widow and the fatherless blessed my name. Because Job had voluntary compassion on the poor and the disadvantaged and the downtrodden. And this is the ethic that God calls us to as well. But not in court. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So why did these people come illegally into the United States? A lot of times it's because it's really bad where they came from. Really bad. And I would be tempted to do the exact same thing that they did if it was my family. And I can't blame or judge him for that. But when he's discovered, we must execute justice. If he broke the law, he must suffer the consequence of breaking the law. And even if you have, so here's the narrative that you're hearing in popular culture. Yeah, but this guy, he's a family man. He's a Maryland dad. He's a family man, and he's married, and he's paying taxes, and he's being productive, but he's not causing any trouble for anybody here. He's started a family, and everybody likes him. Okay. Did he break the law? Yes. Then you enforce the law. We talked about that back on June 15th. That's what this is saying here. I don't despise an illegal immigrant, and neither should you. We're no better than them. In fact, we might be tempted to do the exact same thing. But then we would also have to bear the consequence of that. People don't despise a thief if he satisfies, if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Of course, what should we do for the starving man? Give him food. We're called to that ethic. We give him food. Don't ever turn down a request for food. And yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold, like any other thief who stole a big screen TV. Doesn't matter if you stole bread to satisfy your stomach or you stole a big screen TV just because. There's still a penalty for that. And it must be exacted. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. That's a pretty harsh penalty. Move on. Leviticus. Well, let's see. There was an Exodus one there, too. We're going to go to Leviticus 24. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. This is specifically speaking to when you have a country and you got natives in the country and you have foreigners in the country. They all live under the same law. There's not a law for this for the native and a separate law for the foreigner. Everybody gets judged by the same law. You don't say, oh, well, you're a foreigner. We have to be especially understanding of you. You don't speak the language, or you come from a different culture, therefore we judge you by a different standard. No, that would be contrary to Scripture. This Scripture, even though it's in the Old Testament, a lot of people would like to dismiss it. It is binding upon us. It is God's will for the believer and God's will for society. One law for the foreigner and one and the same law for the native of the country. Move on. I'm going to talk about accountability now in Exodus chapter 22. Oh, if a man steals an ox, that's the one we saw before. I got the order mixed up a little. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it and sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. God's not asking the thief if he's hungry. He doesn't inquire into the thief's family or suffering or his reasons or anything. It's like, you stole the ox, you pay it back. We'll move on. So we're going to talk about, so that's accountability. Now, Romans chapter 3. I recall a couple of years ago, there was a protest that happened at a college campus out in California. And I won't say, it was to protest some conservative speaker who came onto a campus. And people decided that they were going to go march down to the city hall to protest and counter-protest and all. And it turns out that the mayor of the city, he worked it out to where all the people who were protesting on one side of the issue had no accident. They were searched before they could go. They were patted down. And they were not allowed to carry signs with thick sticks holding them. And then, so they came and they protested in their taped off area in front of the city hall. And then coming down the street comes this ragtag crowd that had not been patted down, had not been searched for weapons, and were carrying signs with very thick poles holding them as weapons. And they came and they clashed with the people who had been disarmed and etc. And the mayor told the police, stand down. You don't protect this group that I disarmed. You just watch it happen. Let them fight. It was found out later that he was a member of an organization called BAM, B-A-M-M. That stands for By Any Means Necessary. This is a thing in the United States today. You'll primarily see it on one side of the political spectrum, that we will fight injustice and oppression by any means necessary. Think about what that means. Romans chapter 3 says this, and why not say, well, let us do good, or let us do evil, that good may come. As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirmatively say, their condemnation is just. Romans chapter 3 here is saying this, the end does not justify the means. If you're working towards a worthy end, you don't get to be corrupt in how you work towards it. And this is, I think this is one of the things that we're seeing up in Minnesota. We're saying, hey, we may be breaking the law and we may be violent, but our purpose is good. And so we will use whatever means we have to use, by any means necessary. It's okay to lie, cheat, steal, use perjury, deception, steal elections, commit voter fraud, use selective enforcement of the law to accomplish your goals. We're actually seeing this in some governments. It hasn't been verified yet, but there's a report that a very, very highly placed elected official in that state actually was dispatching people illegally through encrypted communications to go from this place to that place to fight the police. Wow. Isaiah chapter 58. Now here's what true biblical compassion looks like. Isaiah 58:10, if you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall be dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. We see here that this is God through his prophet Isaiah saying, voluntarily, you should be a light in the darkness. You should be giving from your substance to satisfy the afflicted soul. So we should be sensitive to the afflicted. And we should voluntarily be easing their distress. Compassion is voluntary. It's personal. Once it becomes enforced by the sword of government, it's no longer compassion. And it's just a policy. And you're not storing up treasures in heaven by feeding the poor because somebody put a gun to your head and said you won't feed the poor. There's no reward for that. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, we're called to charity. We are called to relieve suffering. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit and see if we can keep up on the screen there. I'm going to start making application to current events in Minnesota. So what should faithful Christians do when they encounter hard cases, when they encounter emotional stories, and then when they see reaction to that in the form of disorder surrounding law enforcement? This is where Scripture presses us, because it's precisely here that many believers are tempted to compromise, because your heart goes out to somebody that you sympathize with. Well, many believers struggle. We struggle most with what we call the hard cases, the hard cases. And you've seen it on the news, you've seen it elsewhere, where, you know, newscaster will say, well, I'm here to interview so-and-so. And it's a crying mother, and her husband's in jail, and they've got to feed the children. And yes, that's all true. God does not call us to aid anybody in breaking the law. Our hearts are naturally moved by such stories, but Scripture understands and does not permit us to suspend righteousness because we're sympathetic to a case. Proverbs chapter 6, see if we can find that. There was a way in biblical times, you know how like different cultures have different signals for things, like here in our culture, if we wink, when we say something, we wink, we're saying, that's not really true. You know, you wink at something. In their culture, they would also do something where they, if they were sitting and talking to you, they'd kind of like wiggle their foot like that. That means I'm pulling a fast one, or you can't really trust what I'm saying. It's the equivalent of a wink. It's like, look the other way. That's what wagging the foot is. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth, meaning he says one thing and does another. He winks with his eyes and he shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers, and perversity is in his heart, and he devises evil continually. He sows discord. This winking, signaling, shuffling of the feet, what it means is this: one standard for you, one standard for me. We're gonna say this, and we're gonna do that, and we're in cahoots to do it together. This is calling it evil and discord. So, what is the God honoring response for believers? Scripture gives believers a clear and honorable path that does not require rebellion or interference. To make this practical, consider several ordinary, everyday analogies. Okay. I'm going to give you a traffic stop analogy. So the speed limit in one of the roads that I come to church, I like to go on the backcountry roads, and there's this one frustrating section where the speed limit is 45 miles an hour. And I'm going, there are not even any houses here. The road is smooth, and it's wide, and it's 45 miles an hour. I should be able to go 60. Okay, that's my opinion. And I may be right. It might even be mismarked. But if I get pulled over by an officer for driving 60 miles an hour on that road, it's not my place then to argue with the police officer that the speed limit really should be 60 miles an hour. Where do you make that argument? Where the law was created. You go to the legislature. You go to the county board of supervisors. You stand up in a meeting and say, hey, out there on 12-mile road, it's a 45 miles speed limit. And the exact same kind of road, one block over, it's 60. You should change it. So you argue with the people who made the law, not with the minister of justice who executes the law. His job is just to enforce. When you oppose at the point of enforcement, You're opposing, as it were, the ministers of God. You're shaking your fist at God. And when you get dispatched by an encrypted signal communication to go from where you are in your car and block the ministers of God in their SUVs who are executing warrants to arrest people, and you get out and you spit at them and you throw things at them, you're making war on the ministers of God. And you won't have to just deal with the civil authorities now. Now your problem is with God. And there's nobody up there who's doing that, that's listening to this sermon right now. So why do I even bring it to you? To remind us that we should not be sympathetic to that. The attitude of our heart should be, they're doing something evil. They who are interfering with the lawful authorities, executing and enforcing the law. Don't be seduced by the stories. At the same time, open your heart to the poor and the oppressed and the doubtful. There is no conflict between these two things. We obey the authorities and we oppose those who fight the enforcers of the law. And at the same time, we open our hands with generosity to those in need and to the stranger in your land. You may know illegal immigrants. Are you a police officer? Do you need to enforce a warrant against them? No. Do you see a hungry child of an illegal immigrant? Give them food. Show compassion by free will and voluntarily, and not say, well, show me your papers first, and then I will show compassion. Let the police do what the police are tasked to do, and give you what you're tasked to do. They enforce the law. You don't enforce the law. They enforce the law. You feed the poor. You help the downtrodden. When they enforce the law, you don't assist a breaker of the law to break the law better. This is the ethic that God is bringing to us this morning. And again, those folks that are shaking their fist at God up there, they're not listening to us. That's okay. But we want to reduce confusion here inside our own worlds. I've come to a place of, I work a lot with immigrants. I do a little bivocational, so 2 days a week I do construction and I just speak Spanish all day long. Because that's the language. I don't ask people, where are you from? Yeah, I'll ask them where you're from, but I don't say, show me your papers. None of my business. That's somebody else's business. My business is to build things and to buy people lunch, help other people out. So let the police do what they're called to do. You do what you're called to do. We'll close with this thought. All of this is consistent with what we've been learning in the book of Genesis. What did we learn in the first 3 chapters? That our God is a God of order. He started with nothing. There was nothing. And then he created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. It was like a blob. And he spent the next 6 days bringing order to chaos. And God wants your society to look like that. God despises chaos. He brings order to every situation. He calls us to bring order to our lives, to our families, to our households, to our church, and to our society. And may we never be the friend of someone who wants to bring chaos to order. So choose your side. Do what you're called to do. Obey the authorities. have compassion on the downtrodden and aid them in their distress. True religion is this, visiting widows and orphans in their distress, keeping oneself unstained by the world. Lord, I pray that Minnesota doesn't burn down. I pray that you bring peace to Minneapolis. I pray that you bring peace to all the illegal immigrants who are there, Lord. We have compassion for them. Lord, I pray that you would work it so that they can straighten out their status and be legal, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. They leave and get their papers together and come back. I don't know, but Lord, if you would use us as an instrument of that, that would be good. But we commit here today to obey the law, to not fight the ministers of justice, your ministers, and to also extend an open hand of generosity to those in need. Teach us how to balance it. In your precious name, amen.